All right, take your Bibles, if you would, tonight to Zechariah. I'm going to try to cover chapters 11 and 12 tonight, and then hopefully finish up next week, and then probably take a week off in between, and then start the book of Malachi, and then a couple, 3 weeks in that, and we'll have completed the minor prophets. I've kept a chart since the church started of all the books of the Bible that I've taught, trying to, you know, make the whole cycle. And of course, the book of Psalms we went through, it took us a year and a half, I think, to get through the book of Psalms. But I don't know where we'll go next after the minor prophets. I'll still wait for the Lord to direct us. But there's still some books that we haven't covered yet, and so we'll get to them. But just to remind you as we start off that Zechariah was the longest, is the longest of the minor prophets. His name means whom God remembers. And thank God that he never forgets his people. Amen. He never forgets his people. Sometimes we forget him, and sometimes we step away from him, but he never forgets us. Yeah, you ever stop and think? Around noontime, I was doing something that I could multitask. I could do it and think about something else without messing up with what I was doing. And I was just thinking, God never forgets us. He never takes his mind off of us. I mean, I think about Aaron a lot. I wonder throughout the day, you know, what he's doing, what he's up to. But I don't think about him all the time. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I mean, those of you that have four or five grandchildren, I don't know how you squeeze them all in and think about them all, you know, as much as I think about Aaron. But I don't think about him all the time. But God never quits thinking about us. Just stop and think about that. We're never off of his mind. He thinks about us all the time. And he watches over us all the time. And he watches out for us all the time. And then we're going to talk about in a minute when we get down to chapter 12. But he's the one that created the universe. He's the one that holds it all together. And he thinks about us as individuals. Not just the whole world, but us as individuals all the time. We're never off his mind. I just got to rejoicing, and I did mess up the thing I was working on when I got to rejoicing. I had to go back and fix it, but I'm glad we got a God that never forgets us. He remembers us all the time. So just to remind you, the first eight chapters was written to the remnant of the Jews that had come back from Babylon to rebuild the temple. It was a series of visions and instructions, and the purpose was to encourage them to get the job done, get the temple rebuilt. And then, and all that was dated. I mean, it all had a date associated with it. And then chapters 9 through 14 was written years after the temple was rebuilt. It was written to all of Israel, not just the remnant. Hard times had come to God's people again. They needed a word of encouragement. And so God used Zechariah, who was an old man as he wrote the last part of the book, to give them a word of encouragement. And as we talked about last week, the last part of the book, chapters 9 through 14, are divided into two parts. Chapters 9 through 11 and chapters 12 through 14. First part, both of them begin with the phrase, the burden of the word of the Lord. And in chapter 9, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of, and talked about the heathen nations, the message that Zechariah was delivering to the heathen nations around Judah. And then in chapter 12, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. And so the last part is directed to God's people. So, again, the burden of the word of the Lord in chapters 9, 10, and 11 was a word to the heathen nations that God was going to punish them. He was going to destroy them. And then in 12 through 14, how God was going to bless his people. And right in the middle, sort of chapters 11 and 12, we get a picture of the Messiah. We get some prophecy about the coming king, how he was going to be rejected, and how because he was rejected, God was going to punish his people one more time. And so we'll be able to look at both of those things tonight. So chapter 11, verse 1, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen. because the mighty are spoiled. How, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Of course, Lebanon is a small country to the north of Israel. Many times, those people that had come to conquer God's people had come through Lebanon. And of course, the cedars of Lebanon were well known in Bible times. Many kings wanted cedars from Lebanon to build their palaces, to build their temples. Remember, Solomon went there to get cedars for the walls of the temple, to get fir for the fir wood for the floor of the temple. And as the destroyers were coming in, and they were coming to Israel, again, they were coming to the land of Judah, even though God had brought the people back and the temple had been rebuilt, they had rejected him. And so destruction was coming again to the land of Judah, and it was going to come through Lebanon. And so God says, open the door. As they come to destroy my people, they're going to destroy your glory as well. They're going to burn down the cedars. And the fir trees and the oaks are going to wail or weep, because what happened to the cedars is going to happen to them as well. Destruction and this path of destruction that was coming was going to encompass all the things that the nations had held up for their glory, that gave them pride, the wood that came out of these countries. And the shepherds are going to howl or wail as well, because their glory is going to be spoiled. The voice of the roaring of young lions. You know, when we think about the Holy Land, we don't usually think about lions. But back in Bible times, the pride of Jordan, what they're talking about there is the reeds or thickets of reeds that grew on either side of the Jordan, south of the Sea of Galilee, that in that time were inhabited by lions. And as this destruction was coming, all that was going to be wiped out, and the young lions were going to lose their habitat, so to speak, and they were going to wail, and they were going to howl. And then God says to Zechariah, to the prophet, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Feed the flock of the slaughter. You know, many times God asks prophets to assume a role or actually do something to demonstrate what God was going to do. You remember, I think it was Ezekiel. God told him to lay on his side and sort of make a model of the city of Jerusalem and put an iron skillet between his face and the city and talk about how God was going to besiege the city and bring punishment on the city. So in this particular case, he's asking Zechariah, he says, I want you to become a shepherd, and I want you to feed the flock of the slaughter. And the flock of the slaughter were the people that were being destroyed by those that had conquered them. Okay? And again, Israel was about to be conquered again, and they were going to become this flock of the slaughter. And look at verse 5. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. The people that were oppressing these people, that were slaughtering these people, were justifying themselves and saying, I'm only able to do this because God has allowed me to do it. God has blessed me and put me in this position and helped me conquer this people, so it's okay for me to, you know, it's okay for me to oppress them. It's okay for me to kill them. It's okay for me to get out of them as much as I can. It's okay for me not to show them any pity. And God was saying to Zechariah, those are the people that I want you to be a shepherd over. In verse 6, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. And really, he's talking about the inhabitants of the whole earth. saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hands, into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hands I will not deliver them. And what God is saying is, I'm going to take this land, and I'm going to give it to this king. And then that king I'll give to another king. And he'll use nation against nation against nation to bring his judgment upon the earth. And it will be a time when those that are in charge will show no pity to those that they've conquered, no pity to those that they oppress. Verse 7, and I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I call beauty, and the other I call bands, and I fed the flock. And so what Zechariah is saying, again, to Israel, so God's asked me to be your shepherd. I will feed you. And I will have no respect of persons. He said, I'll feed the poor as well as the rich. We have a God that does not respect persons. We have a God that treats everybody the same. And pictured in the shepherd is one that does that. And the two staves, you know, two rods, shepherd rods. Zechariah says, I'm taking these two to be the tools that I'll use to be the shepherd. One I'll call beauty, and the other I'll call bands. And he says, I fed the flock. I did what God told me to do. I fed these people. Now, these two staves or shepherd's rods, one called beauty, which means graciousness and favor. And what Zechariah was saying is with this stave or with this rod, the favor of God will return. God's going to show his favor again. Pity the people who God takes his favor away from. Blessed is the people who God favors. The other one was called bands, which means binders. And what Zechariah was saying, I'm going to join the nation together again. They're going to be brought together, and I'm going to bind it together, Judah with Israel, the 10 tribes with the 2 tribes. It's going to be one nation again, and I will feed them. Verse 8, 3 shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. As I studied this, there are 40 different interpretations of what that verse means. I didn't read all 40 of them. I got to about 35, and I said, I mean, you know, everybody has a different opinion about who these three shepherds. The one that I came to the conclusion as I read the rest of the chapter is, and again, some of them said, well, it was the kings and priests and prophets of Israel. Another one said it was the leaders of the heathen nations. Another one said it was the under-shepherds of the prophets who weren't doing what they were supposed to do. But he said, it's the people of Israel after they've rejected Christ. I mean, not Christ, but after they've rejected God. Pictures of what they're going to do when Jesus comes. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But he says, because they've rejected me, after I've done everything for them, I have rejected them. I loathe them. They abhor me. And so he's setting the stage for what's going to happen when the people reject him. Hey, welcome back, you guys. It's good to see you. Good to see you. Verse 9. So when they rejected God, God rejected them, then the prophet says, the shepherd, then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. God says, I'm going to quit taking care of you. You're going to be on your own. Pestilence is going to come. Let him that's going to die, die. Famine's going to come. And God says, I'm taking my favor away from him. In verse 10, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. Again, this staff of beauty represents the graciousness of God, the favor of God. And because these people rejected God, God had fed them, God had cared for them, God had taken care of them, and the people rejected him, and God says, okay, I'm going to remove my favor.
And so Zechariah, in symbolizing that, took this stave that he had named Beauty, which represent the graciousness of God, and broke it. And God says, I'm removing my favor from you. And the covenant that he had made with his people was that covenant of protection. The covenant that he had said, I won't let anybody else get in to destroy you. And God was keeping that covenant, and this was after the temple was rebuilt, but the people turned away from him again. Again, after he had brought them out of captivity, after he had brought them back to Jerusalem, after they had rebuilt the temple, and Bill and I were talking the other day in the hospital. You just read the Bible about how God's people went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What a patient God must be. I mean, if we were God after about the eighth or ninth time, we would have said, that's it. I'm going to pick somebody else. You people, I take care of you, and you turn away from me, I punish you, you come back, and so I restore my favor to you again, and then you turn away from me again, and this is what was happening one more time. He said, I made a covenant that I was going to protect you, I would let no enemy get into you, but you've rejected me, and so I'm going to break that covenant. You've broken it. I wanted you to be my people, and you turned your back on me. Verse 11, and it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. There was something good that came out of this breaking of the covenant, because even at that time, there was a remnant of people that were serving God, that were listening to God, and when the punishment came, they said, it's the word of the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. God's keeping his promise. He's doing what he said that he would do. And thank God, just about in every situation, in every description of where God's people turned away from him, there's always a remnant that remains true to God. Same is true today. I mean, we look at Christendom and many people are turning away from God. They forgot what kind of God they have. But thank God there's a remnant of people that remember the kind of God that God is and stays true to him regardless of what the majority does. Stays true to him regardless of where, you know, the church may go or where the religious leaders may go, that stay true to this book, know what kind of God they serve and stay true to that God. And in verse 11, that's what has happened. So he broke the staff of beauty, the graciousness, favor of God. And God said, I broke my covenant. And this small remnant said, it's exactly what God said he was going to do. Exactly what he said he would. This is the word of the Lord being fulfilled. This is the work of the Lord doing it. Verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. So God's work, this part of the work was done. And he went to the people and said, I want you to evaluate what I've done. He said there, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. And so they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. Now, you don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to turn back to Exodus 21. Exodus 21 and verse 32. Here's what the Bible says. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, this is if somebody's ox got out, okay? And if the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So 30 pieces of silver, 30 shekels of silver, same thing, was the price that you paid somebody if your ox gored one of their servants. That's what the 30 pieces of silver represented. The price that you as the owner of the ox paid for a gored servant. And so God says, hey, consider my work. Look at what I've done. Give me my price. So they weighed unto him what an owner would pay if an ox gored somebody else's servant. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. What he was saying, what God was saying is, they have insulted me. They have devalued my work. They think everything I've done is equal to the price of what somebody would pay if an ox gored somebody's servant. Just throw it away. It's worthless. What they're saying is, what I've done is worthless. Cast it away. And he's using a little bit of irony here. A goodly price that I was praised at of them. Yeah, they gave me this price. It is worthless. And so Zechariah says, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Let me catch up to my notes. Okay, so what they were doing as they gave him this 30 pieces of silver is that they were rejecting God. They were rejecting the work that he had done for them. They were saying that the work was worthless, that it had no value. And so the prophet did what God said. He said, give it to the potter, and he gave it to the potter. Verse 14, then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Not only did God say, I'm going to take my favor away, but this binding that I put on you to make one nation, I'm going to break that too. And you're going to break apart as a nation. You'll no longer be together. And again, as they have rejected God, God has rejected them. And what God had Zechariah do as the shepherd in this case, it symbolizes that hey, I've led you, I've fed you, I've cared for you, and yet you've rejected me, you've insulted me, and so I've removed my favor, I've broken apart the nation. And that happened to this group of Jews in the years that followed, but it would also happen when God sent his son to be the good shepherd. They would reject him and offer the price of 30 pieces of silver. Again, the price of a gored servant who Judas would take and in remorse and grief in the house of God cast it at the priest's feet, and they would take it and buy a potter's field to bury strangers in it. And so as God was working with the people in Zechariah's day, he was picturing what was going to happen when the good shepherd came, the shepherd that wanted to bring God's favor to them, grace. Jesus didn't do anything for us because we deserved it. He did it for us because of God's grace. And so he brought, the good shepherd brought grace, and we rejected it. And 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. What you paid for somebody, a servant that was gored by an ox. See, it's worthless. Now, before I go on, I just want to point out one thing. Take your Bibles, if you got them, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. I don't know if you ever noticed this before. Chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 9. Chapter 27 is the story when Judas comes back and says, I betrayed innocent blood, and cast down, in verse 5, cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. 27 verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for us, forth to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto that day. Now notice verse 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Critics of the Bible say, look at right there. Matthew must have had a slip up, because that verse is not in Jeremiah, it's in Zechariah. How can you say the Bible is inspired? How can an inspired Bible have a mistake as glaring as that? It's not Jeremiah, it's Zechariah. Well, you go back to when the scrolls of God's word were written, and the scroll that contained the book of Jeremiah also contained the book of Zephaniah. And so when Matthew was referring to the scroll was called Jeremiah because it contained the book of Jeremiah, and it had tacked onto it this book of Zechariah. And so, you know, people that don't want to believe the Bible can make all sorts of arguments, but if they did the research and studied, they would see that the Bible is inspired word of God, and there is no mistakes. There's no mistakes. All right, so anyhow, back to Zechariah, verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, again, God's talking to Zechariah the prophet, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd, a selfish shepherd that cares more for himself than he does for his sheep. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws or their hoofs in pieces. And to get the very last meat, last bit of meat on a sheep, you got to tear their hoofs apart to get that meat between the hoofs. And this foolish shepherd was going to be a shepherd that did not take care of his sheep, was more concerned about himself than he was the ones that he was supposed to take care of. I want you to notice that our good shepherd does visit those that be cut off. He leaves the 99 and goes into the wilderness to seek the one. He does seek the young ones. Jesus said, let the children come unto me, don't keep them back. He does feed those that stand still and wait on him. He takes care of the sheep. Foolish shepherd does. And a punishment is announced against that shepherd. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Even though God had ordained and given his people to this foolish shepherd, God's saying to this foolish shepherd, I'm still going to hold you accountable. You were supposed to take care of the sheep. You took care of yourself. You ignored the sheep. When God entrusts us with something, as I was talking about Sunday morning, when he entrusts us with children, if we fail to take care of those children the way God wants us to take care of them, we will have an individual price to pay. All right, let's start chapter 12. We won't get all the way through, but I'll quit on time. So we start in the second part of the last part of the book of Zechariah. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. What God's saying, I want you to listen, for what I'm about to say is going to come true, because the one that made the earth and the one that stretched out the heavens and the one that puts the spirit in man is the one that's saying this. That's the kind of God we have. Never forget that the God that cares for you is the one that made the heavens and the earth and put the spirit in man. Verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people around about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Jerusalem was small and despised at this time, and God's using a cup to represent them. And he says, the enemies of Jerusalem think they can come in and drink this cup and have no problem. But they're not. It's not a cup. It's going to be a basin. They'll put their lips to the basin, and they'll see that they can't drink it. They can't take it. They'll fall back. And not be able to take Jerusalem. And in verse 3, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. I'm going to make them a stone, and the people of the earth will come and say, well, we'll be able to pick up this stone. We'll be able to remove it. Anybody that tries will be cut in pieces. They're not going to succeed. In that day, verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every whore with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every house of the people with blindness. Anybody that comes, see, in the last chapter, they're being punished, all right, because they've rejected God. In chapter 12, God says, I'm going to forgive them again, and I'm going to bless them again. And any enemy that comes against Jerusalem, I'll smite the horse with terror and the rider with madness. And they think they'll be able to take it, but they won't. If they try, they'll be cut in pieces. They will not be able to remove it out of its place. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. The rulers will say, my people are strong. And therefore I have strength, and I can defend the city. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth among the fire, among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. It's going to be like a fire that burns wood, a torch that burns. And nobody will be able to come against them. From the right or from the left. Verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. He said, I'm not only going to save those in the temple and in the palace, I'm going to save those in the tents. Nobody's going to be able to glorify themselves. Everybody is going to know that this blessing is coming from me. It's not them that's doing it, it's me. Nobody will be able to glorify themselves. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be like David. The most feeble among the people will be like David. David that fought the lion, David that fought the bear, David that fought Goliath. The most feeble among them will be like David. And the house of David shall be his God. David had some faults. And what God's saying, the house of David is going to be like God. I'm going to take away all his faults. I'm going to take away all his weaknesses as the angel of the Lord before them. God says, again, this blessing is coming from me. It's not you that are going to do it. It's me that's going to do it. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. All of them. And what God is saying, again, I'm going to bring this. It's not you that are doing it. You turned your back on me. You rejected me. You insulted me. And yet, even though you did that, I still love you, and I'm still going to bless you. Still going to bless you. And when I bless you, don't think it's you doing it. Remember, it's me doing it. The blessings come from God. That same thing is true today. God is such a patient God, and he blesses us. He's blessed us as a church. It's not us. It's him. Him. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. Amen? Amen. All right. Thank you for being here tonight. We're going to stand and have a word of prayer.